ask that you calm all of our hearts. You know, Father, one of the reasons why I enjoy singing so much, and I enjoy the music, even though, God, I recognize what you allow me to do is sufficient. But it's that place, God, where I come into your presence. It helps me put aside the issues of this life, the struggles that I face every day. And Father, for just a few brief moments, I'm able to focus upon you, upon your glory, upon your presence. And I pray, God, that in the midst of all the chaos that surrounds us in this world today, that our minds and our hearts will be able to still, that we'll be able to look boldly into your face, and that we'll be able, Father, just to focus our gaze upon you as you gaze upon us. And I pray, God, that in those moments our hearts will be calmed, that we'll be assured of your love, we'll be assured of your goodness, we will be assured of who you are. And that all the fears and all the trepidations, that they'll just melt away as we know that we can trust you to care for us, to love us, to be with us. And Father, even today, this morning, we talked about so many people that within our church body, our church family that we know of that are struggling, friends, relatives, and Father, extended beyond the walls of this building, extended beyond even the membership into throughout the world, and literally, of people that we know that are seeking, God, to have a sign from you, a touch of healing, a moment of peace, looking for security. And Father, I just pray that even now that we can trust all those things to you, all those concerns, and that, God, we will know that you are a God who is good, you are a God who is kind, and you are a God who is powerful and mighty. And we can trust you to handle the affairs of this life and to receive us to yourself in the future. Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that in these moments you'll help us to reflect upon the truths that we find in your word and help us to follow you more closely. In Christ's name. And you're right. You know, somebody texted to me this past week saying, hell isn't real. And I had to respond, no, hell is absolutely real. Jesus described it in detail. And either Jesus is a liar, which I don't believe he is, or hell is real. And it's Satan that wants us to think that it's not real so that he can deceive us and make us complacent and just to go along without ever addressing the true issues of life. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. And I hope you have your Bibles. If not, there are Bibles either up here or under the pews, some of the pews. But Romans chapter 12. Or some of you even have it on your cell phones, your iPhone, your Android. I had a pastor, and he'd tell people, you know, pull out your iPhone. And I kept telling him, I have an Android! And he wouldn't listen to me. So, but Romans chapter 12. We're gonna start around verse 9. And last week I'm hesitant to call it a series. Last week I spoke to the fathers concerning our responsibilities in the home we celebrated Father's Day. But I also realized it was the first in a series talking about our social responsibilities as Christians and where we are as Christians and how we are to conduct our lives within the society that we live in. And if you remember, last week I talked about what we're seeing in our society right now going on, that, you know, throughout our country we have protests, we have people standing against the things of God, we have people wanting to take down the statues of Jesus, we have people that are wanting to take down the statues of our founding fathers, people who were
godly men and women, and they're trying to change our society in many ways. I have no idea what your political view is. That's not my point, okay? My point is not to shape your political view per se. My point is to see what our responsibilities are as Christians in this world. What are we supposed to do? Now, in Romans chapter 12, Paul is toward the end of this book in Romans, and he's been writing to the Romans. And the first several chapters of Romans are so deep, and the theology that's there, so hard and difficult to understand sometimes, as Paul is laying out the case for the Gentiles receiving Christ, basically, and that role and the comparison and the work that he's done with the Jews, and how what he did with the Jews led to what he did with the Gentiles, and how the Gentiles are now receiving that, and now the tables are turned, and the Gentiles need to evangelize the Jews, okay? And Paul's laying out a deep theology on all of this, and he lays the groundwork for our justification through Christ, through the death of Christ, and deep theology in this. But you come now to chapter 12, and Paul is turning this, and he's getting practical, real practical. He says, you know, you have chosen to follow Christ in a sense. He doesn't say that specifically, but he says, now that you have chosen Christ, this is the way you're supposed to live. In fact, in the section, one of the passages the translations I was reading, I think it was the Holman Christian Standard Bible, right in front of verse 9, it said, Christian ethics, which I like. This particular translation says love in action, which, yeah, it's some of that. But I like the fact that the one identified it as Christian's ethics. Ethics being how we conduct ourselves in social relationship with other people. Whether they're Christians or not, whether they're believers or not, how are we as believers, what is the challenge God puts upon us as to our conduct, okay? Now, I want you to understand this passage that we're going to begin reading in verse 9. The first five verses through verse 13. Through verse 13. It's quite amazing that in this passage, there are, I'm not sure how to label it, but 13 admonitions, okay, where Paul says, do this, 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 this. In the Greek, the construction is really strange, all right? You guys know your English. You have a subject, you have a verb. You have a subject, you have a verb, okay? Well, it doesn't work in Greek, okay? And so whenever these are translated, they're Englishized. In the Greek, most of the verbs that are being used, and there's not a verb with every one of those 13, for about 10 of them there are, but the verb is usually a participle, okay? Not a finite verb. In other words, it's kind of like saying running, going, doing, okay? Instead of saying do this or run, okay? He's giving us an idea of something that's a continuing action. And in the Greek, these are basically, not all of them, but they're basically present active participles, okay? Which means what Paul is describing, he's giving us things to do, but what he's telling us is don't just do them once and think you finished. He's saying, this is something you start doing now because you're a Christian, and you keep doing it. This is the way you're going to live the rest of your life. You don't stop doing this. This is the way you conduct yourself from now forever. All right? These are the attitudes that we're supposed to adopt. These are the expressions of faith, you might say, that we're supposed to live out. You know, some people think the expressions of their faith are their commitment to going to church, to attending church, to going and genuflecting at the right time and saying the right prayers and doing those things. All of those are helpful and they're good reminders. But the real living out of your Christian faith is here in this passage, okay? He's telling us how we are to conduct ourselves on a daily basis. It's real important. So he begins, and I'm going to read the first five verses there in this passage. We're going to keep going, but I'm going to just read those, and then we'll talk a little bit. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, there are many people who read this passage and scholars who've written, and they say it's really the key phrase in this passage is that first phrase. Here it says, love must be sincere in the NIV. You know, other translations use other words to describe it, but here he says, love must be sincere. First of all, understand, the only thing you got in this sentence is a noun, says love, and then an adjective that says translates unhypocritical is really it. So to Englishize it, we make the subject and the verb and kind of get them in there. But in the Greek, those aren't there. Paul is saying loving, keep loving, and it has to be sincere or unhypocritical. I think the King James says undisseminated, okay, or not getting it right. I can't remember off the top of my head. But the idea is the, what is it? Dissimulation, okay? Without dissimulation, that's it. That's why I couldn't get it. It's saying without dissimulation. Now, what that means, dissimulation means to cover it up, to hide it, okay? And here he's saying to be sincere is the way the NIV translates it. Unhypocritical is the way a lot of the contemporary translations use it, without hypocrisy. And the concept here is being that this is your love that you have that comes into your life, and the love that you show to others must be sincere. Somewhere in my vast years of study, and I can't go back and I can't find it, I've looked for it, can't find it to verify it, but I remember something about that word, our English word sincere, that it has a Latin root, if I'm not taken from two words that literally translate without wax. And you say, what? Why would that be a word reflecting, you know, sincerity or without hypocrisy? And the idea was that what happened was they used to make the figurines, okay, the porcelain figurines and stuff, and they'd cast them, or the plaster, and they'd cast them in. And after they fired those items and pulled them out of the kennel and stuff, there'd be a crack in them. Well, rather than throw the thing away, what they'd do is they'd use wax and they'd fill in that crack, okay? And then they'd paint it over or whatever they were going to do with it, and they'd sell it as being a quality item because you couldn't see it because it had the wax filling the crack, the defect. And what this is saying is don't cover up those defects. Huh? What? That's how I get sincere. And when he's saying be sincere, he's not saying your love has to be perfect. Okay? But he's saying your love has to be honest. It has to be complete. And he's telling us to love, and he uses the Greek word agape. Now, I've talked to you guys about the word agape before. That in the New Testament, that word, it wasn't a new word, okay? Didn't get made up, but it was a word that came to be used and associated with God's love for us, that it was an agape kind of love. Remember, I've talked to you about the kinds of love before. There's that eros love, which we have in our society. And, you know, part of the confusion here is that in English, we use the word love to describe so many different things, okay? I love ice cream, I love my dog, I love my wife. Maybe not in that order, but, you know, the point is that you love all these things and you use the same word to describe that same feeling. But they're not the same feeling. They're not the same. And so you have levels. In Greek, you had the common ones that were frequently used was eros, which was a physical love. It was that love that we would associate with lust, okay? That it was that love that brought couples together. It's how we produce children. And it was a critical love. But it was still a love and considered a type of love. We also have We also use philos, which was brotherly love, and he uses that term later. But philos is a brotherly love. I love you because of that connection. You see, eros was, I love you because of what you give me, okay? Philos was a brotherly love. I love you because we're connected. We're related. We're tied together somehow. We have a relationship. And so I love you because of that relationship. Their first two are, I love you because. I love you because. But see, agape love, which was the love that came to symbolize God's love, was without condition. It was love. I love you. It doesn't have anything to do with who you are, okay, per se. I'm not loving you because you give it or you're giving something to me. I'm not loving you because we have a relationship. But I have made a choice because of who I am to love you with a full, unconditional, unrestricted love. And it was that love that put Jesus Christ on the cross that allowed us to see him suffer the agony. Jesus said it, no greater love has a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. So Jesus showed us the great depth of his love when he hung on the cross and gave his life for us. And that was a love that was directed towards each one of us here. Paul uses that term to describe the love that you and I are to strive for. Now, I want you to understand, I don't think Paul is saying that we can reach that love, but he's saying that's the love that you're to try for. And don't cover it up. You're going to make mistakes in it, but love with sincerity, without wax. If there's a defect, own it. Love. Love. Give the best you can to those that I put in your life to love. Love without hypocrisy, a sincere love, a love that is pure. Try to imitate that love of God, but love sincerely. And the thing is we have to understand that's the love God is going to empower us to. The only way we can get that love as Christians is from him. If we don't know that love from him, we will have no fountain from which to pull, no source to flow through our lives to give to others. We need to be tied to him. And Paul is saying our first and most important issue that we have as Christians is to draw that love from God and to be that channel through which it flows, even if we make the mistakes. Love without hypocrisy. Love sincerely. Now that's the first challenge. Some people think that the rest of the passage, the rest of the descriptions he have, is him trying to explain what love is. Okay? Do you remember the fruits of the Spirit? It's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and I usually miss one. I can never remember which one I miss, so I always miss it. Oh, goodness, or okay. Well, anyway, what are those that are? So you remember, some people say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then all the other terms that follow after that are the description of what love is. In the same way, people are saying this about this passage. God commands us to love honestly, to love purely, to love without hypocrisy. And if we do that, we're going to follow. These are the ways we're going to show that love. And he goes on, and he says the first thing, hate what is evil. Now, some of your translations say abhor what is evil. It's a word we don't use often. Hate is a strong word. But you see, he's here trying to challenge us and say that this is a thing. And again, this is not a single verb, a finite verb in the Greek. It's not hate. It is hating or abhorring. Okay? Turn away is the way some of the descriptions say. Turn away, some of the translations. Point here is we're to learn to identify what is evil. Now, I don't know how I'm going to weave all this together because he pulls this out in different ways. But I need you to understand there are those who don't want us to be able to define evil. Kind of like what Nani said today. You know, Satan doesn't want us to recognize who he is. He wants to cloak himself. He wants to hide. But the reality is he is real and he is evil. And there is evil in this world. And part of the thing is we have to identify what evil is. And there are people in our society today who want to redefine good and bad, who want to take it away and say, it's only good and bad because you've defined it that way. There is no absolute, there is nothing that's, it, there's not an absolute standard, there's not a place by which you can measure any of this. So how do you know what's good? How do you know what's evil? It's just your subjective judgment. Folks, I'm here to tell you that's a lie, and that's a lie from Satan, just like the lie that he has to try and tell us he doesn't exist. There is good, there is evil. And Paul says it here. He says, abhor what is evil. And he says as well, cling, cling. Hold on to it. Grab it. Hold on to the things that are good. Right now in our society, we have people that want to trash everything. I see these people going up, and there are contributions. Were they perfect? No, just like our love cannot be perfect. Were these contributions to our society perfect? No. The men, the women who we are now turning our backs on, or our society is, whose statues we are defacing, who we're trying to wipe out and erase from our history, these were real men and women. And they had flaws just like you and me, but there was good that they did. And we need to cling to that good. We need to cling to the things. What was evil? The slavery? If you want to think that this is really about the slavery, I don't. But if you think it is, the slavery, that was evil. And was something that never that shouldn't have happened in our nation. It shouldn't have been institutionalized. Okay? But it was. And we have abhorred it. We have fought a war to get rid of it. We're abhorring what is evil. And those who stood and fought that battle, like Ulysses S. Grant, who fought that battle, like Abraham Lincoln, they should be honored because they clung to what was good and they abhorred what was evil. And we should respect that and we should honor these men for what they did. And the women and the others who fought in this to free us from that curse, they should be honored as well. We're honoring, we're holding to what is good, we're clinging to what is good, and we are in danger in our society today of forgetting this, of making evil and good equal, of making it just somebody's subjective opinion, and we have got to stand against it. That's one of the things that Paul is saying. He goes on, he says, be devoted to one another in love. And this is where he uses the term brotherly love. The love that he's describing here is Philadelphia. Okay, and it's that the fellows, the idea of brotherly love. I love you because we're connected, because we're part of the family of God. I love you because we are part of this nation. And I love you. I think part of our problem right now is we've lost this. I need to get through this. What I really have to tell you is that the verses we haven't even touched on yet. Okay? So he says, never be lacking in zeal. Listen to that. In other words, be fervent. Don't become complacent is a good word. Don't let the fire go out. You remember what he said in Revelation? To the churches. Yeah, he's saying don't be lukewarm. Don't let that fire go out. Don't let that zeal dissipate constantly. There's a song, and you guys know I love music, and there's a song that says, don't let my love grow cold. Light the fire again. Light the fire again. And I keep praying that over and over again. God, keep that fire burning. Keep it burning. And he says, let the zeal go. He says, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. And again, constantly serving. It's over. It's not a one-time act. It's something that we do continuously in all sorts of life, in all avenues of life. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. We do this all the time. These are things that God is saying, and Paul is instructing us, that this is the way as Christians to practice our responsibility within this our society. Now he goes on here and he changes the tone just a little bit. Not a whole lot, but just a little bit. And he says something. He's talking about now about those who are the enemies that you're going to encounter. They're your enemies. Not necessarily those in the church body, but they could be in the church body. But this is the way we're to conduct ourselves towards those who are outside. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. In verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Just sit with that second. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The other day, I was driving down the street. And to this day, I can't figure out what happened. But I'm driving down the street. And I pull up behind this guy. We're in a lane. The street's been going. He's been in front of me. To my knowledge, I haven't done anything except follow him. And I come up behind him. And we're stopped at a traffic light. The guy turns around and flips me off. I'm thinking, okay, did I just see what I saw? I just ignore it. We go through the intersection. He's turning off to the left, and he's over there making sure that he knows he was flipping me off. And I'm thinking, what did I do? Now, I could have reacted. Yeah. I could have reacted really bad. I could have reacted. I could have gotten out of the car. I could have reacted and shown him the same courtesy back. But I chose not to, okay? I chose not to. Live at peace with others as far as it's possible. And I have no idea what he was trying to accomplish by that action. But it accomplished nothing. Think about what we're doing. Well, I don't know. He says, do not take... Now, here's the thing. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, this is what I was talking about. Now, what I want you to understand is all of that needs to be taken into context. And I think the key is in that last couple of verses there where he says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. You see, here's the point. Our society today, for the last 50 years or so, 60 years, maybe longer, depends on when you look at the education system, we have been trying to tell the world, our society has been trying to say there is no God. We've taken God out of our schools. We've taken him out of our curriculum. We have said, God did not create us. We got here by accident, you know. You were just floating around in that pond and the lightning bolt struck you and you became scum that just kind of grew and you became a floating blob of protoplasm. You know, and the point is this, the world is trying to tell us there is no God. And Paul is reminding us that there is a God, and one of the things that we need to understand in our society is that it's not fair. Bad things are going to happen. Bad things are going to happen and have happened to your ancestors. Bad things are going to happen to the friends and the family that you love. But don't take your own revenge because there is a God. and that God is going to set this right. I love Abraham's words, little bit out of context, but when Abraham was talking to the angels as they were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, shall not the God of all the earth do what is right? Now, I've always taken that as a statement, as a declaration. Abraham used it as a question, but I've always read it. The God of all the earth is going to do what's right. And whenever we stand before his throne, whenever all the world is judged and God rectifies all the travesties, all the injuries that have occurred because of somebody else, all the pain that has been issued out, and God takes it and he brings the healing that needs to come, that at that point, we will know that the God of all the earth will do what is right. And we will be satisfied. God will get the revenge. God will settle the score. And the thing is what we've done in our societies, we have ripped God out of the picture. We've told people that if you're going to get even, you got to do it yourself. And see, that's what we see taking place right now. They feel that they were treated in an evil way. And the consequence of that is that they need to even the score. They need to get back. I don't care what the injury is. I don't care how you see it. But that's how people are interpreting this right now. That it's their responsibility to set the score, the table, right? It's their responsibility to even it out, instead of trusting that the God of all the earth is going to do it. And that's what we need to understand. We need to give God his position of being God. Don't forget, the sin of Adam and Eve was whenever they stepped up and they said, God, we can't trust you to do what's right. We're going to do it ourselves. We're taking it under our own control. And that is the same sin that is motivating what we see going on today. Mankind trying to control the situation. And he says, that's not the way you do it. Paul says, what do? He says, you repay evil with what? Good. You show kindness. And that's what this whole passage is about that Paul is listing here. Love sincerely. Love with purity. Love in such a way that people will know that that love has come from God. Love that. And show these people this way. Identify what's evil, abhor it. Go away from it. Move away from it. Identify what's good and cling to it. Follow it. And as he's talking here, he's talking about bring God into this situation. You see, one of the things that we've done is we've driven God out. We're living in darkness, and we have people causing chaos because they're moving through this world, stumbling in darkness. And what we need is the light that comes from our relationship with Christ. And the challenge that you and I face as Christians in our society, are we going to take these commands seriously? Are we going to take this and we're going to allow that to develop in our life? Are we going to treat those who do us evil? Are we going to bless them? Are we going to bring a blessing upon them? Or are we going to curse at them? When the guy cuts you off, whether it's in the grocery line or whether it's driving down the road, are you going to curse at them? Or are you going to offer God's blessing upon them? When the guy cheats you at a deal, steals from you, takes money, are you going to say, I was robbed, I'm going to get even? Or are you going to say, I was robbed, God, I know that you'll take care of me. I trust you, and I offer, and I pray, God, that you will bless this person. Yeah, oh, it's very hard to do. It's something none of us want to do. But the idea is that here within us, we have the light of Christ. And it's that light that needs to shine in this darkness if we're going to keep our society from destroying itself in the darkness. I don't know. I have some ideas and I'll have some suggestions. But the big thing I think right now is we need to go out and we need to learn how to cultivate that light by doing these things, allowing that light to be magnified. Become reflective mirrors that allow the light of Christ, his love, to shine in our lives so that it pours out The only way we can do that is by developing those attitudes of Christ, becoming like him. Let's pray. God, I ask that for each one of us here, that we will allow the light of Christ to shine through us. That we will reflect your goodness to a lost world. And that as Paul enumerated and told us to do specific things and avoid other things, then God, I pray that we might learn to do those actions. That we might learn to avoid hostilities. That we might learn to avoid seeking revenge. That we might learn to repay goodness, to give goodness, even though we've been treated wrongly. Pray, God, that as we go from this place, your words will remain with us. And that we'll not just walk away from this easily and forget it, but that you'll speak to us continuously. In Christ's name. Amen. And we got a closing song, okay? And I think I chose this song forever because one of the things that we need to understand, just like I said, is that God is on his throne forever. And he is faithful, and he will take us through the difficulties forever. Give thanks to the Lord. Let's stand together. Yeah, you can stay here and talk to folks. A lot of people have been sticking around and talking. That's fine. You're welcome to do that. We ask that you continue to honor the social distancing, making sure that you respect anybody else who might go in God's grace today.